It is indeed an honor and a privilege for Jennifer and I to be with you all this morning in Waverly. We consider it a blessing, one of the many blessings that we have in our association with Churches of Christ disaster relief effort, to be able to travel and to worship with members of the Lord's Church all across the nation. And it is indeed a pleasure to come and be with you all today. As was mentioned, and David mentioned, that my family is from Paris, Henry County, just across the river. It's always a pleasure to be back in Tennessee. We live in North Carolina. We cover everything from the Mississippi River to the Atlantic Ocean, Tennessee and North Carolina South. So we have a lot of area and lots of opportunities to visit and to talk about the work of Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. It's always a pleasure to come to a congregation that has been involved in that work because you have a special understanding. You have a deeper appreciation for what it means. And this morning I've already talked with some of you that have come and told me about opportunities and experiences that you've had talking to those that you've been able to assist in the past, even in other locations. And so I appreciate very much the efforts that you have at this congregation in reaching out and helping those in need. I'd be remiss if I didn't thank you for the support that you provided to us in so many different ways, financially and of course physically, but most of all for your prayers. This morning, as I contemplated the time we have during the worship hour, and I contemplated what should we talk about from the aspect of Churches of Christ disaster relief. In your mission focus, you've talked about so many wonderful things, and we heard the wonderful blessings that are coming from your work in Central America. And certainly there is no greater blessing for us as the Lord's people than to reach out and to tell others about Jesus Christ. But we have that opportunity next door, across the street, down the road, in the next state, in the next country, and around the world. There's no limit to where we can go with God's Word. This morning, our discussion is going to be more localized, but I commend you for your spirit of mission-mindedness and for reaching out to tell others about the life-saving Word of Jesus. When I contemplated the lesson this morning, there were so many different areas that I could have approached and that I could have spent time on. I thought about when I first started work with disaster relief, and Jennifer and I were on the road for the first time back in 2010, and we went to a place up in eastern Kentucky called Pikeville. And we went to several places there that had experienced devastating flooding. I don't know if you've ever been up to eastern Kentucky or West Virginia. Here in Tennessee, we think we have hills. And if you're walking up and down them, it may seem like we've got hills. But you haven't seen hills until you've gone to eastern Kentucky and West Virginia. They've got some very mighty hills. And what happens there is tragic because every summer, just as we have an afternoon thunderstorm and we go about our business, a few minutes after it stops, you can probably go out and cut the grass and do whatever. In eastern Kentucky, they have hills, and those afternoon thunderstorms sometimes provide such torrential rainfall that they cause flash flooding. And that's what we first went to back in 2010, a little place outside Pikeville, Kentucky. A little rambling creek called Rabbit Creek had risen during the night, and it flooded and it killed four people. It wasn't on the news because it happens almost every week, every day. They have an afternoon thunderstorm and tragedy can strike. And there's a lot about that account that I could have shared with you. I could have talked about Pamlico County, North Carolina. That's a county just east of where we live by about 100 miles. Most of you have probably heard about the Outer Banks of North Carolina, but you haven't heard about the Inner Banks. See, the Inner Banks are the areas to the west side of the sounds, that Pamlico Sound that comes in off from the ocean. And Pamlico County is a very, very poor county. There's not a single congregation of the Lord's Church in that county. And when Hurricane Irene hit in 2011, there was no one there to help the poor people of Pamlico County. And yet a congregation 40 miles away in New Bern, North Carolina, reached out and did amazing work. So we could have talked about that. I could have talked about any one of the number of tornadoes that struck in 2011. Beginning in April of that year, when they hit 33 different locations, starting in Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, North Carolina, and Virginia. You heard about some of them. You heard about a town called Hackleburg, Alabama, that was leveled by the tornado. You certainly heard about Tuscaloosa and the killer tornado that struck there. And we could spend time talking about the wonderful, wonderful work that the Lord's church did. That Wednesday afternoon, before it struck Tuscaloosa, it hit a town in Mississippi called Smithville. It destroyed that entire community, and the only building that was left standing where any religious group assembled was the building where the Lord's church assembled in Smithville, the Smithville Church of Christ. One of the deacons there showed me a cell phone video that showed the tornado at its greatest impact with a vehicle hitting the water tower and falling straight down. They estimated the winds were in excess of 240 miles per hour. And the only congregation in that town was the Lord's church. And we could talk about the wonderful things they did. We could talk about so many other different opportunities, but the one that I've chosen this morning for us to base our discussion on happened far away, probably 1,000 miles or more from here, up to the north, up on the Canadian border in upstate New York, in a town called Watertown, New York. Watertown, New York, in January of 1998, suffered one of the most severe ice storms recorded. Now, you think about it, up on the Canadian border in January and the type of storm they have. Now, being a Tennessean, we occasionally have ice storms, and they can seem pretty severe for us here. A typical southern ice storm will come, and we might lose our power for a couple of days. Then the sun will come out, it'll warm up, the ice will melt, they'll fix everything, and we'll be back to normal. That's not what happened in Watertown, New York. In Watertown, New York, the ice storm was so devastating, it tore down the power grid. It destroyed the infrastructure to the point where they said it was going to be months, if not a year, before everyone's power was restored. And I want you to think about that, because the impact of people who were victims to a very vicious winter event. Among those was a woman, 67 years old. We're going to talk about her this morning. She was 67 years old. She lived on the outskirts of Watertown. And this woman lost her power. She had no food. She was starving. She was freezing. And she was dying. And she was desperate. Now, this woman, at 67 years old, had never opened the Bible. She had never prayed to God. Her family had no religious training, no religious exposure. And for 67 years, she had lived her life complete absence from God. I've got to step out of the account for just a minute and tell you, I have a hard time identifying with that. I was blessed to be born into a family where both of my parents were members of the Lord's church. My late father served as an elder in the Lord's church. My mother worked tirelessly. Our home was a Christian home. We prayed and we attended and we were engaged in service to God my whole life. So when I hear about someone who was 67 years old and didn't even know how to pray, I have a hard time comprehending that. But she didn't. She said she was desperate. She was freezing. She was dying. She was starving. She wanted to pray, but she didn't know how. She said, I just started talking. I didn't know what else to do. What's interesting is that about 3 hours after that incident, there was a knock on her door. It was our brethren from the Watertown Church of Christ, and they had a food box that they were delivering to this woman. A food box just like the one sitting on the back table at the back of the auditorium. If you were here during the Bible class hour, One of the things that I mentioned to you about that food box was the very last thing that goes in that box when it's packed in Nashville by our volunteers. And it's a copy of the New Testament. And tucked inside that New Testament is a handwritten note from a member of the Lord's church. That note reads, "You're in our thoughts and prayers. May God bless and keep you in His love and care, in Christian love." And it's signed by a member of the Lord's church. If we stopped our account right there, it'd be a wonderful message for us, wouldn't it? That the Lord's church had been able to reach out and to provide a food box to this woman who was otherwise starving and in need. But brethren, that's only the beginning. You see, what happened next is what I'd like for us to spend our time on this morning. 2 days after receiving that box, that woman got in contact with the Watertown Church of Christ. And I quote, she said, "I've been reading that little book. And after reading that little book, I need to talk to somebody and I need to do something." This woman that had never before in 67 years picked up and read God's Word, had never studied, had never prayed, had never heard a gospel message. She hadn't attended a vacation Bible school. She hadn't been in Bible study. But at the point of desperation where she thought she was freezing, she thought she was dying, she was starving, she read that little book that was on the top of that box. Now, I'd like for us to think this morning for a few minutes, what did she read in that little book? Did she read about the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels? Did she see His love and compassion for those who were physically and spiritually sick? Did she read about His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane or His cruel death on the cross at Calvary? Did she read about His triumphant resurrection? Did she read over in Acts about the Lord's church being established on the day of Pentecost? Or about the courage of the apostles as they taught in the face of a cruel world that rejected the truth? Did she continue reading in Acts the many accounts of people who became Christians? You know, the ones in Acts 2:47 in Jerusalem, or in chapter 8 of the book of Acts where the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along and said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Or did she turn over to Acts chapter 16 and read about Lydia and her household? Or later in that chapter about Paul and the jailer and his household that were converted that night? Did she read all those letters to the churches that instructed them how to live, how to worship, and encouraged them to be faithful? You know, the one to places like Rome, and Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Did she turn to Romans chapter 12 and read the true marks of a Christian? Or did she read those two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy that encouraged him to preach the gospel without compromise? How about Hebrews? Did she read Hebrews chapter 11? We refer to as the Great Faith chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame. Did she see the strength of those who lived before us? Or did she turn over to Revelation and read the beautiful, inspired words the Apostle John, Revelation 21, that describes how beautiful heaven will be? Well, the answer is, we don't know what she read. We have no idea what she read. I can only suppose that she read those items and more. What I do know is that her response after reading that little book was, "I need to talk to someone. I need to do something." Well, after hearing the Word of God, she believed in God and Jesus Christ. She repented of the sin in her life. She confessed the sweet name of Jesus, and she was baptized for the remission of her sins. And when that woman died, she was a faithful Christian. All because she read that little book. And it occurs to me this morning that this woman, who never had any religious training, she didn't know how to pray, that she was added to the Lord's church as a faithful Christian after reading the New Testament, and only the New Testament. She didn't need additional writings. She didn't need additional revelations. She didn't need any creeds of man. All she needed was the simplicity of God's Word. And it occurs to me today that we need to reflect for a few minutes on who needs that little book today. Who needs God's Word today? Well, I will tell you, first and foremost, our little children need that little book. Our children need that book because it's a foundation for them to build their faith upon. I can tell you, my mother-in-law taught cradle roll for many years. She's related many times how little ones, some of their first words, some of their first actions, as they would pat their Bible, would be to say the word Bible. That's a foundation that we can stand on for a lifetime. And that's something that our children need. Who needs that little book? Well, our parents need that little book. It's such a blessing to look out over the audience and to see young parents with children, to have them gathered here to worship God. You see, parents have a responsibility to be spiritually strong, to teach and to train their children. It's not the responsibility of someone else, it's the parents' responsibility. They can get assistance from many different sources, but remember that it is ultimately the parents' responsibility to teach and to train your children God's Word. In the Old Testament, they were told to write it on their foreheads. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to acknowledge our young couples, our young parents that bring their children to Bible study. Sometimes it's not easy. They have a difficult time, they have a difficult morning, but the fact that you persevere and that you're here today, God bless you. Who needs that little book? Well, our young people need that little book. It's going to challenge them to grow spiritually, to become the youth that make a difference in the world. And they can do that. Who needs that little book? Our young adults need that little book. We should be on our knees in tears at the statistic that I'm about to present to you. It won't come as a surprise, I'm sure, but we sometimes gloss over it. We don't think about it. A few years ago, Brother Flavel Yakely wrote a book entitled Why They Left. It's a book that examines what's happening to our young people within the Lord's church, and he reveals in his book that over the last 30 years in the age group, age 18 to 29, 4 in 10, 40% are no longer faithful. It's been suggested that that number is very low. That today in 2019, the number's probably closer to 60%. 60% of our young people age 18 to 29 are no longer faithful to God's Word. Brethren, we should be in tears about that. We should be in tears and we should be praying and we should be doing something to change that. Our young people need this book. They need that foundation from the very beginning so that when they reach that age group, when they have those struggles in life, they turn to the Bible, not away from the Bible. As adults, they're going to make moral decisions about how they live their life. As couples, they're going to contemplate being married, and we want them to create Christian homes. Who needs that little book? Well, in Cary, we have a group that we are certainly not young couples. but we're not quite ready to go into seasoned citizens. We call ourselves the prime timers. Prime timers need that little book because it's a path to guide our way through the challenges that we face in life. Let's be candid. Life is not easy. Life can throw us challenges. You can have challenges in your workplace, in your home, with your health. God's Word can help us in dealing with those challenges. We call our seniors at Cary the live wires. And I would suggest that our live wires need that little book. Here's a news flash. You may retire from your secular position. You may slow down a little bit physically. But there is not a retirement age as a servant for the Lord. Back in February, Jennifer and I were displaying at the Fried Hardeman University lectureship. And in a course of about an hour and a half, I had three different conversations that struck me as very intriguing. Congregations that had a minister that focused on the young people, and congregations that had a minister that focused on their seniors. And what I found intriguing was they were putting the two groups together. And they had the seniors working with the young people. They had dinners together. They had work projects together. And it occurred to me, if we did that, would we help to change that statistic a little bit? The scriptures tell us that our elders can teach us. They should teach the younger women. They should teach the younger men. We should learn from those that have been through the experiences of life. Seniors, you need that little book just as much as anyone. We saw a church sign recently that said, "The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick, not a rest home for the saints." And brethren, we have opportunities to reach out and to help one another. Who needs that little book? Well, our elders need that little book. We should be holding up the hands and praying for strong elderships. Elderships that are confronting postmodernism, including the rejection of authority, digression from the Word of God. And we should be helping to encourage them. And they find that encouragement in that little book, in God's Word. Who needs that little book? Well, congregations need that book. Brother Phil Sanders, who speaks on the program In Search of the Lord's Way, is quoted as saying, "The healthiest churches I know teach the truth, love people, and work hard." Who needs that little book? I would suggest our government leaders need that little book. They've needed it all along, but I would say that our members of Congress, our executive branch, our state local representatives, our local governments, they need that little book. Our nation was founded upon the principles that are found in God's Word. And we as a nation, as a state, as a community, need to return to the moral and ethical values that are found in God's Word. They need that little book. You see, it turns out that you and I need that little book today. We need to read, as the woman in Watertown, New York, read, how Jesus came to earth. He lived as a man. He loved and cared for mankind, and He died for you and me so that we could live forever in heaven if we're faithful. The woman in Watertown read about becoming a Christian by being immersed in water for remission of her sins. She read about those who are restored to faithfulness when they fall short. One of my favorite bumper stickers I've ever seen was very simple. It said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." You see, that little book, it turns out, is the most beautiful and powerful connection that we have to God, our Heavenly Father. It is not a book of suggestions. It's our guidebook. It's our gospel. It's the good news of man. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you could probably quote this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The ice storm that happened in Watertown, New York was a terrible disaster. It provided an opportunity, though, for someone to come in contact with God's Word. It provided an opportunity for someone to study with her and for her to become a New Testament Christian. You see, disasters that we deal with at Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort often provide that opportunity. Because we may have the opportunity to reach out and help someone who isn't going to necessarily come to the door of your church building. It gives us an opportunity to reach out to those in need when their hearts are opened, when they recognize the fallacy of human life. How precious that can be. When the tornado hit Tuscaloosa, it struck a building for the Central Church of Christ, and it destroyed that building. There were 6 students from the University of Alabama that had taken shelter in a closet in that building. And when the tornado passed over, that building was destroyed. But they were safe in that closet. That's about all that was standing. And afterwards, in talking with one of them, I asked him how long was that tornado physically over that building? And they said somewhere between 25 and 42 seconds. You see, storms today that we deal with, they can rise out of nothing. Last year, on a Sunday afternoon, the Weather Service said there was a low pressure system in the Gulf of Mexico off the coast of Yucatan. It was unnamed and it was ill-defined on Sunday afternoon. Wednesday morning at 9:42 a.m., a short 3 days later, Hurricane Michael was the third most violent and destructive storm ever to hit the United States as it slammed into Panama City, Florida, and destroyed the community of Mexico Beach. It destroyed Panama City. And it destroyed upwards of thousands and thousands of lives, even 150 miles inland. 3 days before, didn't even exist. You see, life is short. Unexpected tragedies can happen. Tornadoes can happen. Floods can happen. Fires can happen. And right now, we have the opportunity, through congregations like you all, to help. And we can send supplies and we can help and offer relief. And Disaster Relief is honored to be able to be a partner with congregations to do that. But I want us to think for a moment. There's a pending disaster coming. And we won't be able to do a thing about it. If you are a member of the Lord's church, if you have recognized Jesus as the Son of God, if you've been immersed in the waters of baptism and had your sins forgiven, and if you're living the Christian life, there's a day coming that's going to be a joyous day. It's a day that we can look forward to. But for many, many, many people, that is truly going to be a day of disaster. And unfortunately, a day of disaster that we can't help with once the disaster comes. The good news is we have an opportunity before that day of disaster to take a step today. If you're in the audience today, or if you're listening and, You're not a member of the Lord's church if you have not confessed His name and been immersed in the waters of baptism. This congregation is begging and praying and pleading for you to do that. They want to search, they want to outstretch their arms, they want to help you. They want you to become a member of the Lord's church, and they want you to enjoy the blessings of heaven. If you are a member of the church and life's been tough and you've fallen short and you need to respond and be restored to faithfulness, or if you're discouraged and you need encouragement, they want to wrap their loving arms around you and they want to help you as we help one another go to heaven. We want you to think about that today, and if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we ask that you come now as together we stand and sing to encourage you.